Let me just mention to you that in regard to Andrew, Lord willing, he'll be reporting to Chapel Hill on Tuesday to receive the last 4 days of intensive chemotherapy. Then they're going to let him have Christmas off, and after a couple of weeks, they'll do scans, and if the scans are good, they'll begin a 7-day treatment that will try to drive his white cell count as close to zero as they can get it, and then at that point they will do the stem cell transplant. So we appreciate your prayers for him. As we begin this morning, I would like to remind all of us of the significance of this date in the history of this nation. To do that, I would like to read you a part of President Franklin Roosevelt's declaration of war that he delivered to a joint session of Congress. The president said that on December 7th, 1941, a date which will live in infamy, the United States of America was suddenly and deliberately attacked by naval and air forces of the Empire of Japan. And then after recounting some of the recent history and some of the recent negotiations between the United States and Japan, and preparing the nation for the high number of casualties that were suffered, and the casualties were high, 2,403 servicemen were killed on that day, including 23 sets of brothers. Think about that. 23 sets of brothers were killed on the USS Arizona. One father and son were killed on that same ship on that day. Another 1,178 were wounded. Obviously, President Roosevelt didn't know those numbers when he made his speech, but he did know that the casualties were going to be high, and so in his remarks, he braced the American people for the loss. But I want to read you the final words of President Roosevelt's speech, because they reflect an attitude and they reflect a quality of leadership that has all but vanished in this country today. The president said, quote, "No matter how long it may take us to overcome this premeditated invasion, the American people in their righteous might will win through to absolute victory. With confidence in our armed forces, with the unbounding determination of our people, we will gain the inevitable triumph. So help us God." Think of how things have changed in this country in the last 73 years. Today we have leaders who do not believe in the rightness of the founding of this country. Leaders who do not believe in the rightness of our Constitution or the rightness of the role that this nation has played in the world. Today we have leaders who do not believe in absolute victory for ourselves or for our allies, particularly the greatest ally that we have, the nation of Israel. Today we have leaders who do not have confidence in our armed forces. We have United States senators who compare our military to Nazis, to Soviets in their gulags, or some mad regime that has no concern for human beings. Today we have leaders whose goal it is to actually decimate our military. Today, the government of this country is doing everything it can to hinder and to stifle the unbounding determination and the creativity and the unbounding entrepreneurship of the American people, and they're doing it through legislation and taxation and regulation. And it's worked. I don't know if you heard it on the news, but I don't think we ought to miss it. We became number 2 this week. The Chinese economy has surpassed the United States economy. Today, in the government of this country, there is no acknowledgement of God. much less any dependence on him. What a difference 73 years has made. We're forgetting as a nation. We are forgetting as a nation. I was reading this week about how poorly the USS Arizona Memorial is being maintained. Paint is peeling off the walls, and there in the museum, and bird droppings are accumulating and not being cleaned. There's also a controversy about tickets that are being sold when they're supposed to be free. To paraphrase Dr. Bob Jones Sr., when gratitude for the price of freedom dies in the heart of a nation, that nation is well nigh hopeless. And so this morning, for the sake of our children, for the sake of our grandchildren, we want to remember this date, December 7th, 1941. We want to remember the attack on Pearl Harbor. We want to remember the 2,403 service members who gave their lives on that day so we could meet on this day, December 7th, 2014, in liberty and freedom. We're turning this morning in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. In verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we ask you to help us as we look into your word today, as we think about the message of Christmas. We pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would apply it according to the need of each heart. Speak to those who are lost here today about the true message of Christmas, the meaning of it, the necessity of them believing it. And Father, those of us who know you as our Savior, help us to consider the message of Christmas, the implications that it's to have in our lives every day. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're thinking about the message of Christmas and the lead up to Christmas over these few Sundays that we have. And we've come here because this is where the message begins. Here in Genesis 3:15, we have the first promise of the coming Redeemer. And the first promise that we have concerning this one who is coming is that his birth is going to be miraculous. In fact, his birth is going to be unique in all of eternity because he is not going to be the seed of a man. He's going to be the seed of a woman. The first message of Christmas concerns the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the critical importance of this truth, as we talked about last week, is that the blood that flowed in the veins of the Lord Jesus Christ was the blood of God. That's what it took to redeem our sinful, rebellious, wicked souls, the blood of God himself. And the Lord Jesus received that blood from God the Holy Spirit when he was conceived in the womb of Mary. God used Mary as a vessel. And something that we didn't touch on last week, but something that is critically important. And it's another aspect of the message of the virgin birth, is that Mary was no different than we are. She was a sinner, just like you and me. Look over, if you will, to Luke chapter 1 for just a minute. Luke chapter 1. This is where we're going to be spending our time this morning, Lord willing. Luke chapter 1. And let's read beginning at verse 46. Luke chapter 1 and verse 46, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God." Notice the next two words, "my Savior." My Savior. Mary needed a Savior. And what is a Savior? It's someone who saves. It's someone who delivers. It suggests a need in the life. And what is that need? We need to be saved. That's our need. What is it that we need to be saved from? What is it that we need to be delivered from? Our sin. Mary needed to be saved from her sins just like we do. And the only one who could be her Savior is the only one who can be our Savior. And that's God Himself. Mary was looking forward to the time when the Lamb of God would come and shed His blood and offer Himself as the one sacrifice for sins forever. That's why we read in verse 28, look back just a page or maybe just across the page in your Bible at Luke chapter 1 and verse 28. Notice what the angel said to the angel Gabriel said to Mary. "And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." Now I want us to notice three things that the angel said to Mary. First of all, Gabriel told her, "Thou art highly favored." Thou art highly favored. This verse has been taken, and this verse has been twisted to make Mary something that she is not. We want to examine these three things for just a minute that Gabriel told Mary. First of all, thou art highly favored. In Proverbs chapter 8, we read about wisdom. In fact, the whole book of Proverbs is about wisdom. And as you read through that book, you learn that wisdom is not some nebulous idea. It's not some elusive thought. You learn that wisdom is a person. And His name is Jesus Christ the Lord. And as you come into the New Testament, you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24 that Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. He is the wisdom of God. He is wisdom. Verse 30 of that same chapter tells us that He has made unto us wisdom. In Colossians 2:3, we're told that in Him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus Christ is wisdom. And Proverbs 8:35 says, "For whoso findeth me," that's wisdom, "for whoso findeth me," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "for whoso findeth me findeth life," now listen to these next words, "and shall obtain favor of the Lord." Whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. Why was Mary highly favored? Because she had found wisdom, that's why. Because she had found life. Mary was highly favored because God was her Savior. Because she had found the Lord. And how did she find the Lord? Same way that you and I find Him. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13. "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." That's how Mary found the Lord. The same way that you and I do. She came to the end of herself and she sought the Lord and she cried out to Him, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's when she found the Lord. That's when she found life. That's when she obtained favor of the Lord. Next, Gabriel told Mary in verse 28, "The Lord is with thee." The Lord is with thee. And why was the Lord with Mary? Because she was some special person? Psalm 34 and verse 18, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." That's why the Lord was with Mary. That's why He's with you this morning if you know Him as your Savior. The third thing that Gabriel said to Mary is, "Blessed art thou among women." Why was Mary called blessed? Why? Psalm 2:12. "Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. That's why she was blessed. And notice the language in these verses that we've just mentioned. The language is not exclusive. Proverbs 8:35, for whoso. Whoso, that's the Old Testament word, whosoever. For whoso findeth me, findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Psalm 2 and verse 12, blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Listen to those words, whoso, them, such as, all they. Those words refer to anyone who knows the Lord. There is no respect of persons with God. And so Gabriel's words to Mary in Luke 1:28 are not some exclusive words that suggest that she was sinless or perfect or different in any other way than any other sinner who has ever been born. Luke 1:28 is true of every person whose testimony, like Mary's, is that God is my Savior. Every person who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior is highly favored. It's true of every child of God that the Lord is with thee. And it's true of every born-again believer that we are blessed. Blessed of God. Mary was just the vessel that God used. And that's so important to see. In fact, what we see in these verses in Luke chapter 1 is a picture of salvation. What we have in these verses is a birth that is a miracle. What we have in these verses is a birth that's impossible. God is doing the impossible here. And I want us to think about another portion of Scripture for just a minute where God explained or talked about doing the impossible again. Do you remember what Nicodemus asked the Lord Jesus when the Lord told him, "Ye must be born again"? Remember what Nicodemus said? Nicodemus asked the Lord this question. Let's look at it. It's just over a book in John chapter 3. Turn over there just a minute. And hold your finger here in Luke chapter 1 where we can go back and forth a little bit. I better take my own advice here. Look at John chapter 3 and look at verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, that's Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto him, notice his first word in verse 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, "How? How? How? How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Do you know what Nicodemus is asking? He's asking the same thing that Mary did in Luke chapter 1 and verse 34. Look back there if you got your finger there. Mary said unto the angel, Luke 1 and verse 34, "How?" There's a word. "How shall this be? How shall this be?" That's Mary's question. How's this miraculous birth going to take place? And Gabriel's answer is, it's going to take place by the Holy Ghost. It's going to take place by the Spirit of God. Jesus Christ is going to be conceived in you by the power of the Spirit of God. Now look back at John chapter 3. And notice Jesus' answer to Nicodemus. Nicodemus asked, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Notice the answer that the Lord gave him in verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Jesus told Nicodemus the exact same thing that Gabriel told Mary. Mary says, how can this be? Nicodemus says, how can this be? Gabriel told Mary that Jesus would be conceived in her by the Holy Spirit. Jesus told Nicodemus that he would be born again by the Holy Spirit. Folks, Mary and Nicodemus got the same message. They got the same message. And when we put these two passages together, we have the message of these verses in Luke chapter 1. Let's go back there. We're just going to spend our time there as we go forward for a few minutes. Back in Luke chapter 1, the message of these verses is not to put Mary on a pedestal. It's not to make her sinless. It's not to make her perfect. What happened to Mary is a picture of what happens to every person who comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. The message that was hid from ages and from generations is Emmanuel, God with us. And not just with us, but in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The message of the gospel is you must be born again, and it's impossible. It's impossible. That's the conclusion that Nicodemus came to. We cannot enter into our mother's womb and be born a second time. But the miracle of the new birth is that Christ can be born in us. He can be born in us by the Spirit of God. And that's the exact same miracle that's pictured to us in the life of Mary here in Luke chapter 1. You see, the question is, how can the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Son of the Highest, how can He be born in us? How can this be? How shall this be? Mary said. It happens when the Holy Ghost comes upon us, as it happened to Mary in verse 35. Let's read that verse. Let's read verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. How can that take place in our lives? It happens when the Holy Ghost comes upon us. It happens when the power of the Highest overshadows us. When that happens, the Spirit of God reproves us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Spirit of God comes upon us and the power of the Highest overshadows us, and He reproves us of sin. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's us. All. He reproves us of righteousness. We don't have any. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And therefore the conclusion of Romans 3 and verse 10 is, there is none righteous. No, not one. And then the Spirit of God, as He comes upon us and as the power of the Highest overshadows us, He reproves us of judgment. Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And the judgment of God against all mankind is that as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And the wages of sin is death. And that death is described to us in Revelation chapter 20, where we read beginning in verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And when the Holy Ghost comes upon us and the power of the Highest overshadows us, and we have the attitude of heart that Mary has, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 38, look at her words there. This is a verse that began to blink like a neon light to me. It, it, it's what makes this book an amazing book. And it to my own shame, it brings out something that we mentioned last week at the beginning of the message. We're so familiar with these verses that we can read them and miss them. We can dive into the water and come up just as dry as when we dove in. Listen to this verse. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. We're talking about having the attitude of heart that Mary has. And what was her attitude? "Be it unto me according to thy word." Listen, when we say to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Lord, be it unto me according to thy word," then at that moment, because I believe that it was at that very moment, when Mary spoke those words of submission and surrender that Jesus Christ was conceived in her. Notice that Gabriel's words to her in verse 35 are future tense. "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee." And when did this "shall" come to pass? Came to pass in verse 38. And at the moment when those words poured forth from Mary's heart, Jesus Christ was conceived in her. And folks, at the moment when those words pour forth from our hearts, "Lord, be it unto me according to thy word," at that moment, Jesus Christ is conceived in us by the Holy Ghost. At that moment, we are born again by the power of the Spirit of God. Folks, that is what is pictured here in the life of Mary. And the question of Christmas is this: has Jesus Christ been conceived in you? The question of Christmas is this: have you been born again? Have you been born again by the power of the Spirit of God? You can be this morning. Right where you are, you can come to the Lord Jesus with the same attitude of heart that we see in those words of Mary in verse 38. "Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Be it unto me according to thy word. Very important words. Very important words. You see, God's word says, "I'm a sinner." What does it mean to say, "Lord, be it unto me according to thy word"? Well, the word of God says, "I'm a sinner." I am. "Be it unto me according to thy word." Your word says, "I deserve death." And I do. "Be it unto me, Lord, according to your word." Your word says that all my righteousnesses, all my works, are as filthy rags, and that by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. "Be it unto me according to your word." Your word says that I'm condemned. Your word says that I'm without hope. Your word says that I'm without God here in the world. "Be it unto me according to your word." But your word also says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Your word says that God hath made him to be sin for me. He's made him to be sin for us. Your word says that God hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Your word says that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Your word says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." Your word says that you command all men everywhere to repent. Your word says, "And except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And the glorious message of the Word of God, the glorious message of your Word is that if I humble myself and I pray and I seek your face and I turn from my wicked ways, that's what repentance is. Turning to God from our wicked ways. Then you'll hear from heaven. Why? Because your hand is not shortened that it cannot save, and your ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. The glorious message of your word is John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The glorious message of your word is that to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. The glorious message of your word is that by grace are we saved, through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And when that's the cry of our heart, at that moment, Christ is conceived in us, conceived of the Holy Ghost, and we're born again by the Spirit of God. That's why Mary's here. She's not here in the book to be worshipped. She's not here in the book to be revered. She's not here in the book to be exalted. She's not here to be adored or venerated. She's here in the Word of God to show how sinners like she was and sinners like you and I are, she's here to show us how we can be saved. Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Has the Lord Jesus Christ been conceived in you? Have you been born again? That's the question of Christmas. If we know him as our Savior this morning, there's something that we ought to think about. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, let's turn over there. I said we were going to stay in Luke, but we've got time to look at Galatians chapter 4 for just a minute. I think it's good to see this verse. Galatians chapter 4, and look at verse 19. In that verse, the Apostle Paul says this, My little children. He's writing to those who are saved. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, watch these next words, until Christ be formed in you. Let's think about that for just a minute. When we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, he is conceived in us. But the desire of God and the plan of God for his people is that Christ would be formed in us. But what does that mean for Christ to be formed in us? Well, the meaning of that word formed here in Galatians 4:19 is very convicting. It means the form by which a person strikes the vision. The form by which a person strikes the vision. Now, we can't strike our own vision. We're talking about the vision of other people. In other words, what it means for Christ to be formed in us is that when people see us, they see Christ. That's what it means. And we think to ourselves, how can that happen? There's an example of how it can happen. It's in the life of John the Baptist. When people saw John the Baptist, who did they think he was? They thought he was the Lord Jesus Christ. And when people saw the Lord Jesus Christ, they thought he was John the Baptist. That's how it happens. And the secret to that is a little verse that we find over in the book of John. And it's this verse. And it reflects the attitude of heart that John had. It reflects the attitude of heart that we have to have if Christ is going to be formed in us. John said, he must increase, but I must decrease. That's how Christ is formed in us. And it's the plan of God for his people. Romans 8:29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. That word conformed there in Romans 8:29 comes from the same word that the word form does here in Galatians 4:19. It means having the same form as another. Listen, when Christ is formed in us, when we are conformed to the image of his son, then the form by which we strike the vision of the people around us will be the same form as the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this can be summed up in the words of the song that the choir sings from time to time. I saw Jesus in you. I saw Jesus in you. I could hear his voice in the words you said. I saw Jesus in you. In your eyes I saw his care. I could see his love was there. You were faithful. And I saw Jesus in you. The question of Christmas for believers is this. Christ has been conceived in you. But is he being formed in you? Are we being conformed to his image? Is he increasing in our lives? And are we decreasing in our lives? Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the message of Christmas. We thank you for the message of the virgin birth. We thank you that it's a message that tells us about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a message that tells us about our condition as guilty, vile, and helpless, wicked sinners who could only be saved by the blood of God himself. And it's a message, as we looked at it this morning, that explains very clearly the plan of salvation. We pray that you would help us to believe the message of Christmas this morning. That there are any lost here today, that they would surrender their hearts to you, that they would in this moment say those blessed words, Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. So that the Lord Jesus Christ can be conceived in them. And Father, we pray that those of us who have spoken those words, those of us who know you as our Savior, those of us in whom Christ has been conceived, we pray that he would be formed in us each day. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.